So we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're in chapter 8. So let's go to chapter 8 really quick. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. So a couple weeks ago, I started off hoping or thinking I was going to get through all 17 verses, and I only made it halfway through. And so again, here we are. I appreciate Jesus for stepping up last week and giving the teaching. Hopefully you guys are blessed by that, or if not, hopefully you give him some feedback so that way he can get better. And so I appreciate you, Jesus, for doing that. So, all right, so we're going to start at, let me give a quick introduction of chapter 8. So chapter 7, we covered that human wisdom what human wisdom could and could not accomplish. Then here in chapter 8, Solomon begins to present some of the practical uses of wisdom. He applies wisdom to a number of different situations. He says that wisdom is a good thing. He says it is good to be wise. We see that in verse 8. He says, who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines his face and causes his stern face to beam. So he's saying that even wisdom, true wisdom, can affect you physically, okay? And so we see in our first verse here that it's where he says, who was like the wise man. So anyways, we go through that. Now let's go to verse, we're going to pick it up at verse, let's go to verse 9. I'm trying to remember where I left off, but I think it was 8, 9-ish. So 9, we'll start at 9. Okay. So we're going through this chapter. Hopefully we'll finish this one today. And then after that, we'll have three chapters left. So if there's anything you guys would like to do next, kind of think about that, marinate on it, let me know some of your ideas. I have some ideas, but if not, we'll just continue going. And if you want to hear Songs of Solomon next, that's okay too. No. I take a literal version of Songs of Solomon, so FYI. So you may not want it. All right, so let's go to verse 9. It says, all this I have seen and given my heart to every work that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has power over another man to his calamity. So here this verse will be speaking about, this verse is pretty much an introduction to the next half of this chapter, okay? He has studied all the things under the sun. So remember, any time in the book of Ecclesiastes, he mentions under the sun, means from a human perspective, a human philosophy. He's looking at the world through a lens of an unbeliever or just a natural man, okay? Anytime he says under the heavens, he's looking at it from a divine or spiritual perspective. And right now, he's looking at this section of passages from the perspective of under the sun. So it's a human perspective, okay? And not necessarily a human, but an unsaved perspective, okay? So there's some things that the preacher, Solomon, here observes when he studied life under the sun. So in a world where one man crushes another under his heel, in which one man has exercised authority over one and over another to his own hurt, where he takes advantage of them. So verse 9, all this I have seen and given my heart to every work that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has power over another man to his calamity, right? He'll take advantage. He'll take advantage of man for himself, okay? All right, so now let's go to some more details. Go into verse 10. So he says, so then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this. Okay, this too is vanity. Remember, vanity is like trying to herd what? Cats, right? And you can't herd cats, right? Huh? Yeah, I think you were quoting it yesterday, weren't you? Yeah. To Victoria, yeah. She was trying to hurt her children, or all of them? Oh. But yes, so much of life is shallow. Okay, one commentator says that the wicked dies and is buried. Okay, So look at the text. It says, so then I have seen the wicked bury those who used to go in and out of the holy place. What were these people doing? Okay, they're wicked, but he says they're going in and out of what? The holy place, which is considered for us today what? The church, right? So people who are wicked are using the church. People who are sinners are using the church for a what? For gain? As a cover up, right? Okay, whether it makes them feel good or whether they do it intentionally, but they are wicked naturally. They're not saved, but they use the church. Okay. But it says here that they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this. Okay, and this is vanity. So this is what he's seen. He's looking out, okay, where people do this. You got a comment, Barry? No? Okay. You look like you were getting ready to say something. So much of life, as Shallow, one commentator says, the wicked dies and is buried. He once made trips to the place of worship. Now that he's gone, people praise him for his piety in the very city where he used to carry on his crooked schemes. Okay? Religion can be a front to cover up dishonesty. I've seen that multiple times. I've seen that with businessmen trying to run the church. And they look at the church as a business, not a living organism, like as designed by God's word. Okay? And that's not good. Also, I remember a story, and this happens all the time, but one specific story came to my mind as I was putting this together a couple of weeks ago. But it reminded me of a gentleman. I may have used this before, but there was this guy out behind Target or something up in Farmington. Or maybe not Target. It was another store. Safeway, I think. Anyways, he was grinding up. He had this shredder. He was grinding up the trees and the bushes that were growing in the back pasture. Well, he's going through there grinding, and all of a sudden, he looks at the grinder, and he sees, like, some clothing go through it. And he's like, oh, man. So he stopped. He worked for the firefighting. He was a firefighter and did this kind of on the side, mulching some of these properties. Well, he ended up catching a homeless man that was drunk, passed out there in the middle of the pasture. He ended up catching him in there. So it turned into this big deal in Farmington. It turned into a... Do you remember that or no? No. It turned into that was one of those. He was, you know, this guy's a native, this guy's a white guy, a racial thing, right? Mm-hmm. Then it turned into, this guy was the best guy ever that ever lived. He took care of his children, and he went to church, and he was just that, you know, he was that holy guy, right? But I was good friends with, and still am good friends with some, there were police officers at the time. And they were telling me, like, oh, man, that guy, like, he was rough. He was treated as bad. He was always breaking in. He was always drunk, laying out in the street. You know, I said, everything that the paper is saying about him is not true, right? Not true at all. But you see that here, right? So then I have seen the wicked bury those who began to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this, right? This is all vanity. But anyways, they were trying to cover up who this guy's true character was with false goodness, right? And that wasn't the true testimony. If you watch some of these murder shows today, people get murdered, and they're always like, oh, that person was the best person. They were going to do great things. And, you know, my youngest daughter, Clarissa, always said, man, they sure do know how to pick them, because every time we watch these murder deals, you know, they're the best person, right? And so anyways, but you see that. And in all reality, sometimes the innocent, this happens, right? But a lot of times, too, you bring this upon yourself, right? And then sometimes you are sneaky and you're doing these kinds of things where you're trying to hide behind God, maybe, right? But that's not a good thing, okay? Yeah, go ahead, boss.
I'll comment on that, kind of another aspect of it, in a sense that someone thinks that if they go to church and they amass so many good deeds and they consider going to church one of the biggest ones, and then that gives them license to sin out in, you know, in their regular life, you know, buying indulgences or things like that were promoted in Catholicism. It also made me think of what Solomon wrote to his sons about the wayward woman, the adulterous woman who's luring the young man in. And I went to see, because I remember her giving this appearance of one who was religious. She says, I had I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and have found you. So it's almost like she went to do this, pay this penance or whatever, yeah, you know, it was, and make this sacrifice. And now she felt like she could just go live in her life like the rest of the world.
Yeah. So whether you're trying to hide it, uh-huh, or whether you're doing it as an excuse to, mm-hmm, to commit sin, right? And so, yeah, no, you're right. That's a great example of that. So, what about us today? How do we fall guilt in this, or what have we seen? Maybe not you necessarily, but maybe is there something in our day today where we see this kind of thing?
We can tend to tithe our time.
Okay. There you go.
We've been taught, especially if you're Baptist, you've been taught to tithe.
Okay.
Not just money, but it's also time.
Okay.
So over the years, I've found myself counting my time, mm-hmm, which is wrong, mm-hmm, totally, because I've come to the conclusion that I'm here to serve God, and that's it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's good. That's a good. Anybody else? Thank you, Barry. Yes, sir.
I think we see a lot of that today in our political nature.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, they're saying one thing on a TV, and the other side is saying one thing, and they're both contradicting each other totally, right? And it's like, there has to be some truth in that.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it's they're wicked in some way.
That's right.
People of power, and also I think with our news media, right? Mm-hmm. They're telling you one story, but it may not be the facts.
That's right.
So I think we deal with that, I think, on a daily basis in today's life.
Yeah.
People present those things as if they were good, right? But in all reality, there's an underlying agenda, right?
Yes.
Yeah, whether they think it's good in their eyes, they may think this is a good thing.
And it goes back to, do you really have a relationship with God? Just because you go to church, what does your relationship look like?
Yeah.
That's where a lot of people miss the boat. Just because you go to church, you may not have a relationship.
That's right.
That's what God desires.
Well, that's good. We'll talk about that in our Sunday morning Bible study or preaching today too. So I'm glad you said that.
I think also, like, this is a reminder that we're all wicked, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. And so because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his righteousness, right, he imputes that onto us, that's, and we are made righteous onto the eyes of God, right? And so I think if we go to church, right, and if we do these things, right, yeah, we bear fruit, but it can be it's a slippery slope to start comparing ourselves to other people, right? And so if we're going to compare ourselves, right, we should compare ourselves to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we get into that, right, and, well, you know, at least I'm not doing that, or, yeah, you know what I mean? And so
you're not as bad as Ray, right? Exactly. Thank you.
Yeah. You know, we are wicked, right, without Christ. Uh-huh. And so we need to be reminded of that daily.
No, you brought something up brought a thought to my mind where you could be doing this unintentionally, right? You know, seeing the wicked bury those who used to go in and out of the place, they are soon forgotten, right? But you may think you're living a righteous life, right? It goes back to that relationship. But you may be the Matthew chapter 7 where you tell Christ himself, hey, didn't I do these things in your name? Didn't I do miracles? Didn't I do this? And I called you my father. He's like, I don't even know who you are. Right. Yeah, you did all those things, but that doesn't mean nothing to me. You're not my child. Then that means they were doing that through the power of something else. Right, so no, absolutely. So
yeah, you definitely don't want to be boasting.
Yeah.
Yes, what you've accomplished.
That's right, yeah. Yeah. Because now it makes you a religious man, right? You're hoping to gain his favor. Uh-oh. Now you got to sing my little teacup. I'm a little teapot, or what is that song called? Or your high school alma mater.
I'm trying to turn it off.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh.
Yeah. That's probably him that called him, yeah. All right, so let's go to verse 11. So he says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man among them are given fully to evil. Okay, now this one's an interesting passage, and I caught my attention. So here's my take on it. So when our system delays and the trial and punishment of criminals, it only encourages lawlessness, and it creates a rule or a world that does not fear the judicial system, right?
Yes, I'm saying. I just agree with that, because, like, even look at our children, right? If I tell them, hey, I'm going to discipline you, and you don't act on it yet, you know, what do they think? They go, well, he's not done it. I keep going, and it gets worse and worse. Yes. You don't act on it at that moment.
Absolutely.
So that's one of the things I see, that the delay of time encourages, I think, this bad behavior, and people don't fear the law anymore, right? You're going to spend 20 years in jail just waiting to go to court, and then by the time they figure something out, there's all this, it gets watered down, right? And there's this pity or these new laws that people are trying to put into place to protect the wicked. And so, again, that's something to think about. Now, it is important for everybody to get a fair trial. I believe that. But at the same time, because of the delays, we sometimes overprotect the criminal at the expense of the victim, okay? At the expense of the victim. If we are fair and quick in our system, then this will help with the deterring crime. That was my thought, right? If we're quick and we move, I get sometimes that there will be some people who are probably truly innocent, and they will have to deal with those crimes, those punishments, but we don't know the hearts. We don't know the secret things that only the Lord knows, right? We have to do our best to judge as if we were God himself, right, with the tools that we have and the thoughts and the reasoning and the evidence. So on the other side of things, when we constantly postpone rulings and decisions, gives them more reason to break the law. Yeah, okay, I said that already. There is no fear. They will let time pass, and it will be forgotten or softened, and now the sentence will be lighter. What do you all think about that? Am I wrong? Am I right? I mean, the passage is, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to evil.
I think man is naturally evil, right?
Oh, yeah.
I couldn't help but to think that, like, on the opposite side, we should be reminded of God's grace and his patience and his mercy with us, because at some point, right, we were also in that situation, right? And so because he delayed, and he was patient with us, and he was compassionate towards us, right? It's, again, it's easy to forget that when you're on the other side, right? And, you know, we want to do justice, and we want to make it right, and we want to focus on the victim, right? But there is no true justice, right? Because if we really wanted to be justice, right, or do justice, and we would also fall victim, right, of God's
judgment,
exactly. Yeah. So, not pushing back, right, but that's what reminds me, right, when I think about delays and stuff like that,
mm-hmm.
Thank God for delaying in my life, right,
sure.
And so I could have easily been picked up, right, without being saved, and,
yeah.
You know, I praise God for his patience.
Definitely.
Yeah, so God can take a broken system from my perspective and use it to his glory, right?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think from a human perspective, right, laws are in place to protect us from ourselves, right?
Correct.
From the beginning of our country, you know, our founding fathers always said men are evil. Within, men are evil, and because of that, we have these laws. And so I could see the more we wait on time to punish the guilty,
mm-hmm.
It can lead to more lawlessness.
Yeah.
And we see that today, you know.
Yeah.
The further we continue, the further you could see kind of a separation of God and the culture kind of just dissipate away from God. I mean, right now we're kind of having like a good moment,
mm-hmm.
But it goes up and down.
Sure. Yeah. No, I get it. And one of the things that Raul mentioned is, and I always use this as an example because I saw it like live in my front of my front yard, but I was living in Houston during Hurricane Harvey, and like I always say, every time the law cannot get to a city or a town, men will naturally go wild. Like, there are guys out there on the boat stealing from these places, from homes, shooting at people who are standing on their roofs to try to be safe, to go to safety, and they go lawless. I mean, look at Antifa stuff, the protesting, right? Where they're burning down everything. You pull the law away, and they naturally, all you got to say is the law is no longer there, and they'll naturally do this. They don't have to tell them or pay them, because they do what's right in their own eyes, right? And their heart. And like, I think it goes back to what Raul says, we're naturally evil. don't ever say that you won't do the same thing, right? Because I guarantee you, if we put all of our thoughts up on a projector here, you know, that'd be a scary thing, right? But again, it's something to think about. And I think, so I'm not going to say I'm going to be quick instantly to judgment, but I do think that we take too long. So back to like what Raul said, I think God is revealing to us patience, and he has delayed his time and his return, right? So as a just judge, there is some delay in that return. Yes, sir.
So being it uses the word sentence, that's mm-hmm. after judgment is made.
Oh, okay, fair.
So once judgment is made, then you need to carry out the sentencing of that judgment.
That's fair.
And that's what needs to be quick, not 30, 40 years later to execute this guy that murdered multiple people.
Mm-hmm. And
the government, the government, God established the government to represent him.
Correct.
His righteousness.
That's right.
And that's what the government's supposed to do. Now, the government is not to have mercy or grace to go against what you were saying there, Raul. So they're kind of two different things. God's judgment, mercy, grace, and what the government is supposed to be doing. Two different things.
Sure. Well, that's fair.
Yes, we're glad he did delay.
Well, no, this is a tough discussion. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, my notes down here, it says delayed punishment tends to invoke more wrongdoing.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you need to shut it down, because somebody's still going to fester. It's still going to continue.
Yeah.
Right? To, like, cut it out.
Absolutely. Yeah, especially if they're released back into the public, or maybe they're just that extreme, and you do have them in jail, but they're still creating havoc, right? Yeah. No, absolutely. So these are actually hard discussions to have, because a lot of these things are tied to emotions. They're tied to experiences. And so I think every one of us in here can approach the law in some way. And some say, yes, the law has been so good to me. And some are like, oh, I don't even trust the law. Even as a Christian, I've seen the corruptness inside it, right? Because you could deal with men who seem to be good, men who are good, men who are obviously evil, and things of that nature. So, but again, it goes back to what Raul said. God has designed this. He has given this to man, right? Man asked for this, and he gave it to us back in the Old Testament. And this is what we have today, is we have man leading man when God was, and man wanted their own king. And God said, are you sure? Because if you get it, if you ask for it, this is what's going to happen. We're like, yeah, give us our own king, right? And he did. And ever since then, we've gone this way. So, okay. Any other thoughts on that? Yes, sir.
I don't know about the place to speak, but I'm not very deep religiously involved in church or whatever. But to me, life is simple. We as humans make it complicated. Listening to your discussion, we come from sin originally. That's our salvation, when Jesus Christ came, that's where our salvation comes. Unfortunately, there's a large period of time that we didn't have salvation. The road wasn't there. God in the Old Testament was a cruel God because he was just. You did wrong, bam. And because of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he came to be, and that's where we have salvation.
Okay.
When it's something against us, we want justice and we want a punishment. When it's one of ours that does that, we want justice, we want fairness.
Grace and mercy, right?
So we are making more laws to be more fair, but we're not making more laws to be more just in a timely manner. If we were up here fixing to hang somebody, the room be full, the block and everything, but we're here for God, for Jesus, and we don't have the room full. So it's not easy, and I can tell you, I don't go to church very much, but I'm a strong believer in God, and baby, believe me, I've seen things that he's done for me. And there's no doubt, but sometimes the doubt that we have, or the few people We invite people and stuff, and we just need more God power, the people, the Christians, to go and follow this. And we have to learn to accept what is just, and that's it. It's my son, my daughter, my nephew, my grandson. If he did wrong, he did wrong. And I thank God when he's up there and he sees us, and sometimes we come before him or come, and if we don't do right, he and I say, well, okay, we'll let him go and let me in. And, no. There is no second thoughts about it, which is the just thing to do. So, like I said, that's just an opinion. If I'm wrong, please correct me. But
I'll let the audience do it. No, I'm just kidding. You were talking about a hanging. Oh, well, I'm just kidding.
Well, yeah, it's just an example. Like, yeah. And I go back to the movies in the old days. You know, somebody's gonna hang, and I mean, the whole town was sitting out there. But I've never seen where, hey, Jesus would come, and sure, when it was Jesus, maybe a lot of people did show up, but not enough people believed him. They doubted. They always had that doubt about him.
Yeah.
They want to see miracles. Folks, we see miracles every day.
Yeah.
But we don't want to believe them. And, you know, we can ask him to move this mountain to over here, and tomorrow we'll see them. Oh, no, how'd you do it? How'd you do it? We still don't believe it. So we got to start with ourselves. And deep inside is what counts. So that's just my opinion. Like I say, I really believe in God, and like I say, I hear my son, and he tells me he's had some service with me, but he's right. But it all starts with each and every one of us.
We have to examine ourselves, right? And that's,
we see God respond in the Old Testament instantly, right? When we break the law, this is what has to happen, right? And but at the same time, in this new period, after the cross, we live in a time of grace and mercy, so he's more patient with us. But that same judgment will come in the future that he expressed in the Old Testament, because he is a holy God. And so, so examine yourselves from we're sinners, and we need Christ. We need a Savior, right? And the only way we can change the world is by people being saved and expressing God's goodness, being the salt and light of the world, right? From that perspective. So, okay, let's go to verse 12. Now, thank you for your thoughts. Appreciate it. Verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still I know that I will be well for those who fear God. It will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. All right, so here, this kind of, I'll get to it here in a second. So here Solomon includes the idea of faith. Okay, so those who fear God. So he's looking at this now from like under the heavens, not under the sun. He's going back to a religious or a faith-based idea. And so he looks at it. So here Solomon includes the idea of faith. Those who fear God are not to be discouraged during an apparent injustice. Okay, we talked about that earlier. And then even if a wicked man lives a long time, it is better to be one of those who fear God. And we'll go into that here in a second. So although Solomon had seen some cases that seemed to be exceptions, he believed that those who fear God will fare best in the long run. Even if a habitual criminal lives to an old age, that exception doesn't invalidate the fact that righteousness is rewarded eventually and that the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay, so now the whole background of this story or this point is, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, it says... that a long life was a sign of blessing. But sometimes it seems like the criminal has a long life, right? So you're like, well, is he being blessed, right? Is he not? Okay, so this is built off the promise, a promise in the law. So one may think that someone who lives a long life and is a sinner, that their lifestyle is being approved by God, but that's not how it works, okay? So if you notice, let me see. We'll talk about it in the next verse. But that person is living in a shadow. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the significance of shadow. Okay, so although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. So now let's go to 13, and then we'll kind of combine these together. But It will not be well for the wicked man, and he will not prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God openly. So remember, our time is material in a sense. It's temporal, right? Eternity is how we should look at things, right? Yeah, he may live 50 years longer than us, or he or she, whatever that criminal is. But in the perspective of eternal life, oh, right, that's a scary thing. If you look at verse 13, it says the shadow, okay? This is a shadow. This is something that seems like a reality, but it's not, okay? You've heard me use the example of, let's say, flying in from off of a trip, get off the plane, walk outside, and my wife's out there waiting for me to pick me up. Then all of a sudden, she sees me. She jumps out the car, goes run to hug. And right before she hugs me, she goes down to the ground and tries to hug my shadow. But I'm like, what are you doing? Yeah, that's me. But that's not the reality. I'm right here. Well, the sinner, the person who is living this long life, who is evil, it seems like from our perspective that they're getting rewarded. They're getting blessed. But that's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. You look at it from an eternal perspective. So that's why he's saying, so today, live in a way that is the way of the believer, right? Even if you do die young, even if our children get sick and we're like, why does this happen to us? Why does this happen to Christians? Why me? Well, it doesn't mean nothing, right? At the end of the day, you be faithful to the Lord. And the blessing isn't here. I mean, the only blessing here is Christ. Okay? And outside of that, everything else is vanity. We've learned that. It means nothing. You can't take nothing with you except for your salvation. And you can only live behind the legacy that Christ gave us. Okay? The preaching and teaching of his word. And that will live on forever. So again, something to think about. So when we're struggling in life, or things are going hard, but yet we see those who are committing sin and those who are blatantly doing it, and they're proud and they're boastful, that's just a shadow. That's not the reality of a long life. And it tricks them. It makes them think that, well, everything's going good for me. So, and it's a deception. It's deception. And they're being deceived. Why do I need Christ? I don't need that. I mean, look at my life, right? You see this with drug lords. You see this with people who are even kings who are not good kings. You know, we see this with any type of leadership that's corrupt or not saved. Sometimes you can have a good king, but their morals are average, right? They're not Christians, but there's that moral conscience in every man that guides them and pushes them towards righteousness. But again, that's just a sign for them, right, to show them that they need Christ, that they're naturally evil. So, anyways, what do y'all think? Any thoughts? Anything you want to add? Any notes you may have in your Bibles?
That whole concept is pretty intense, because there's more of a chance, I think, for a king, a drug dealer, somebody that is out there sinning blatantly, to come to know Christ, rather than that man and his wife who is living a higher middle class life, who has everything pretty much right before them. Mm-hmm. They don't lack for anything. They have no need for God at all. Those are the ones that are the hardest.
Yeah, gotcha. Christ.
And that's fair. That's a great challenge. That's
My parents.
Oh, yeah, no, and that's a great challenge for all of us, right? Especially in this industry we're in here, you know, the life that we're in, living in America, right? We can be deceived or distracted, right, by those things. If we're living a life that I'm content with, then why do I need to add anything else to it, right?
We're living the dream.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir.
So if you look at fear, right, mm-hmm. When our Bible first got translated back to English from Greek, fear means respect.
Mm-hmm.
And what God, I think, is telling us in this passage is that to respect him and respect him openly, mm-hmm. it's more important than having whatever you might see, somebody living in sin and has it well, like you were saying, they might have everything, and, but it's better in your life to respect him and respect him openly.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, when it comes down to it.
Yeah, that's the challenge here, right?
It is better. What did you say here? still, I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly, right?
And I see it too with that, is it says better that you will those who fear God, in a sense, like you said, on respect, because I know eternal life is beside that, for that knowledge. That's the beginning of our knowledge, to give our wisdom. And so those who follow in that, they'll have full on life eternally in that sense. Temporally, we can be taken any moment.
Yeah.
Of course, the wicked may seem like that, right? You see Psalm 73, with Asaph in that sense, but what did he do? He went to the sanctuary of God. As we should do as well.
But, you know, it's so hard to land. You see somebody with something, and you're like, man, I want
that. What the heck? You know, that's right. Oh, yeah.
Yes. We talked about coveting yesterday because he's like, I didn't break any of the commandments, Dad. And I was like, whoa. So we had to go down that path for a little bit. He said he was a good person, too. So.
Oh, man. You got him, huh?
Got him. He's truly a viper in the diaper, I'm telling you. He truly is.
You're like, son, you're living in the shadow. You need to come out of the shadows.
He did something like that. He got kind of scared.
Oh, he did. Poor guy.
Yeah.
I think it's another great example also. I mean, there is no advantage to, being a child of God, right? Like, it's an example for us to see his attributes, how he's so loving, right, that he causes his sun to rise on the just and unjust, right, and the rain to fall on the just and unjust, and it's just, when we see it in that perspective, right, I mean, it's just amazing, right, that he made a way, right, and that
the only benefit of this world, like, every man is given common grace, right? But the only true grace and mercy is, and the only benefit is Christ coming and dying on the cross for us, right?
Yeah, well, that's right.
It doesn't guarantee us that we're going to have a perfect life, free of, persecution and or whatever,
well,
right?
Not yet.
Well, not yet.
Temporarily,
right?
Yeah.
But it's not a guarantee, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's a paradox, and that's the beauty of it. That
Lazarus and the rich man.
Yeah.
A very good example of it.
Yeah, and I would say that most Christians believe that life will get better, and probably most of the times it doesn't get better, right? So, but you're joyful now, no matter what the conditions are, no matter what your situation is, we have joy in Christ, and nobody can take that from you.
Nothing
sometimes we
should.
Huh?
Nothing should.
Right. Well, we give it away, right? But yeah, so only we ourselves can quench the spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's go to verse 14. It says, there is vanity which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. On the other hand, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. This goes back to that common grace thing you just said. I say that this too is vanity. Exactly. Sometimes it feels like righteous people get what it seems the wicked deserve, and sometimes the wicked seem to get what the righteous deserve. All this tells us is that there is no discernment or discrimination in our justice system from God's perspective. And things do not go the way they should in this world. Why? Because it's fallen, right? We shouldn't expect things to go perfect for a Christian. And those who believe that, life is good, and I just proclaim that, and I always have goodness as long as I think positive thoughts, I'm okay. No. In fact, you're having to say that to yourself because bad things are happening to you right now. And you're trying not to claim something that is naturally going to happen. I mean, so you're admitting to the brokenness of this world. So this is how life is in a fallen world. Unfortunately, it is what it is, right? That's what I always say. It is what it is. One who is wise should recognize this as a fact of life and accept it. So it goes back to what you said.
It reminds me of a verse. Can't remember how it goes, but he says, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Yeah, that's right. He chooses, right?
Yeah.
It's his plan. That's
who
right.
Who are we to say
anything?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The creation shouldn't question the creator in that.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
But we don't know God's plan.
We don't.
You know, often we try to have our desires or wishes, you know, and hey, I'm going in this direction, and God's like, that ain't what you're doing. You might get swallowed by a whale.
Yeah, definitely, yeah. So. Exactly. Yep. So here we go, verse 15. So I laud gladness, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and be merry. And this will join with him in his labor throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. Remember, under the sun, again, this is a human perspective. Okay. But remember, we learned last chapter that that even eating and drinking is a gift from God. The jobs that we have are a gift from God. So he's saying, look, you have no control of what's going on. So just eat, drink, be happy, and wait for the coming of the Lord, right?
Do it again tomorrow.
Do it again tomorrow. Yeah, that's that blessing, right? So the only logical policy, as far as he was concerned, is to enjoy life while you can. Now, this doesn't mean a party, right? This is not what he's talking about. He says there is nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and have a good time. This will stand by a person as he toils on through his life, which God gives him in this world. It says no pie in the sky philosophy for Solomon, right? He wanted his pie here and now, but he went and tested all these things, and he never got the pie, right? He never got it. So this is actually a strong statement from Solomon. He's encouraging his listeners to have joy. In light of all the frustrations and difficulties of life in this fallen world, Solomon is telling us to go out and be joyful. He is telling us to enjoy our food and our drink and our happy times, okay? And so we did that yesterday. We had some family over. We ate and we drank, and we had some happy times, right? We got to pick on each other. That's what a happy time is in my house. And laugh and just have a good time. So rather than to be sad and frustrated and sour, he is saying that this is a gift from God, okay? He is not saying to be joyful on occasion, but to have joy throughout life, okay? Let joy be our companion in our daily labor, everything that we do, okay? What is it, 1 Corinthians, that says everything we do, whether it's eat, sleep, do it all to the glory of God, right? Okay, I'm paraphrasing. Do it all to the glory of God. Okay. So is being joyful always easy? No, right? Not for me. I've probably upset my wife a couple times this week just because I lost my joy, right? And I decided I wanted to take hers. And maybe vice versa too. But hey, you know, we're talking about being, what were we saying? Was it this morning about being in front of God and we're not going to care? Huh? Oh, yeah, so I told her, one day I'll be perfect, okay? I said, you'll love me, huh? Yeah, be next to me worshiping the Lord. I said, but then you won't even care if I'm perfect or not because you're going to have Christ in front of you. I said, so it don't even matter. So let's just enjoy life together now. So Psalms 118:24 says, this is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I think there's a song we all know, huh? This is the day, this is... I remember that from the old Baptist church in Bellevue. So we used to go to one in Halls many, many moons ago. But they would sing that every day after church. And there's some truth to that.
And I think you're right on that because I just learned it recently, the word rejoice back then. It was truly like a joyful rejoice to one another how to greet each other. Mm-hmm. Not just like us saying, hi.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it was a truly rejoice and joyful how we see each other in fellowship and yeah. One another at church. And we should imitate that.
Absolutely. Okay.
Rejoice.
You can give me the holy kiss here in a minute.
That's right.
Yeah. All right, verse 16, so we can try to get this done. A little over time, but we'll go. So when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the endeavor which has been done on earth, even though one never sees sleep with his eyes day or night. So here the preacher Solomon still sees that he I put stillness, but that's not what it is. So the preacher here still sees that he is committed. Okay, he's committed to finding all the answers. Okay, so we know Solomon is trying to find all the answers, right? Is there something out there, right? And we know that Solomon has gone through many things, okay, and nothing. So he's trained his mind in the study of philosophy. Okay, so he's comparing life and that he's experiencing goods and bads and is telling us that there's nothing out there, okay? There's nothing out there. He has been determined to get to the bottom of all activities of life, a task in which one sees no sleep, day or night. Like, this is what he's, in a sense, dedicated to doing. In fact, in so much that he does not sleep, okay? I used to think that I would do what Solomon did and ask for wisdom. But after this text, it seems like there is a huge burden to carrying this type of gift of wisdom. I remember when I was younger, a younger Christian, I was like, man, I would love to have the wisdom Solomon had. And then a couple weeks ago when I got to this verse, I'm like, there's a responsibility and there's a burden that I don't want with this type of wisdom, right? Well, there's something about it that it just drove him crazy. You know, not like crazy, but it drove him to experiment, to test these things. It's almost as if he's challenging the trust of God and his wisdom. But I think it's the curiosity of the flesh is what got him, at least from my perspective. So verse 17, the last one is, and I saw every work of God. Okay, so this is what he says. I tested it all. It's like a big science project for him. And I concluded that man cannot find out the work which has been done under the sun. There's nothing in this world, okay? Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not find it out. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot find it. I said, even me, who is the wisest man of all time, could not figure it out or find joy or happiness in anything under the sun, okay? So then the preacher found that God has so arranged the things that a common man cannot put all the parts of the puzzle together. So no matter how hard he tries, he will fail. And no matter how brilliant he is, he will not be able to find answers to all the questions. Even all the wisdom in the world will cause you to be short. And that's what we see with Solomon. He's that example. So even he, in a sense, was the ultimate science project. Even God is showing us through him that even if you have all the wisdom that man could have, you're still going to fall short. Okay, so the most wisest man who has never lived, has surveyed the work of God, the creation, right, and has concluded that the totality of it is incomprehensible to men. The final practice, the final practical use of wisdom that Solomon sets out here, is the reminder that wisdom makes a man aware of his limitations, and that's it. And we got Solomon to tell us that now, so. We don't need to ask for wisdom. He's telling us. Solomon is showing us and telling us that we are limited, okay? We are limited. Who is unlimited? God, that's right. So we do not have that attribute of God. We have some of his attributes created in his image, but we do not have that attribute. So Ecclesiastes is very interesting. It's philosophical in nature, but from a human perspective, but it's showing us that man cannot be pleased with the things of the world. It's all vanity except for Christ and his eternal word. Okay, any thoughts, any questions on what we just reviewed?
Just to back up to the delay of sentencing.
Yes, sir.
So if the government has established to uphold laws and carry out the punishment for breaking them, then if they don't, that is unrighteousness, being unjust.
Correct.
And the only reason God has delayed punishment to us because Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. Somebody took our punishment. So in the case of the criminals, they could not be punished if somebody else took their punishment. So you'd have to have that sacrificial substitution for that person not to be punished.
Yeah.
That's the only way it could be just or righteous.
Yeah, because in the law we didn't have Christ, right? And there was instant punishment. No, I get it. That's good. Okay, anybody else?
I think that's okay. Also, I think everybody, I think it's real common to see like murder shows and they're real, right? And mm-hmm. So, you know, we get caught up, right? But it's very rare that you see one of, like, people in death row. I saw one the other day. This guy was in death row for a while, right? And he had the opportunity for somebody to preach the gospel. And
sure.
He became saved. And and he was preaching the gospel, and you know, and it's just a great example of, you know, that every it's all under God's timing, and we never know, right? But when we see, when I saw that delayed, you know, justice, and saw the fruit of that, right, on how he was saved, and he didn't care. He knew he was gonna die, and he didn't care. He was talking about his experience, testimony, and you know, and just praise God for that.
Yeah,
right? And
absolutely.
That's not uncommon to see, right? Because it's I guess people like to watch the flip side of it, right? And
mm-hmm.
But anyways, I just thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah. No, God works everything through His, you know, yeah, through His plan, right? His providence, He'll provide, right? Even if it's in the brokenness of our system. In fact, we are all saved in the brokenness of our system, right? So it doesn't matter what system you're in. That same example you just gave applies to all of us here. So, but no, good discussion. Good discussion. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll end here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your household, Lord, your people, Lord, here today, and the discussions we've had together, Lord, to grow in you. We thank you, Lord, for the insights of many, Lord, and we just thank you for that, to hear the hearts, Lord, and to hear just how we've all been kind of molded through either our perspectives, but how we approach the scripture, what we see, Lord. And we know, Lord, that your word only has one true meaning, and we are here, Lord, just men and women, Lord, who are imperfect, but we try our best, Lord, to go and study and to be faithful to your word, to try to represent you well, Lord, and I pray today that we did that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to go evaluate some more of these things that we discussed today. Help us to have clarity of your word, and to help us, Lord, to be faithful to it, Lord. Help us to be protectors of it, to be proclaimers of it. And help us, Lord, to love you in all that we do, Lord. Help us to be the salt and light of the world. And help us, Lord, to truly seek after you and be created more and more in your image every day, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.